The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Palmore. Well, I tell you, you know, when you travel a little bit and you get to be in other churches and you get to hear singing, it just stirs your heart. And every time Brother Palmore gets up and sings, it does the very same thing. Boy, it stirs my heart. Love to hear him sing, and does a great job in leading the music program here. By the way, Miss Baldivis, the one that's playing the piano just a few minutes ago, she'll be going in for total knee replacement on Monday, and she'll be down for the count for about 6 weeks, and so you won't see her around for about 6 weeks, and so please pray for her as she has that. I know she would appreciate it very, very much. In Numbers chapter 33 and in verse 2, the Bible says this, Numbers chapter 33 and verse 2, and Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their goings out. All right, look, if you will, in the next verse, the latter portion of the Bible says, and the children of Israel went out, it says, with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. Verse 4 of the Bible says, and the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. And their gods also the Lord executed judgments. I'd like to speak this morning on making it through the hard times. Making it through the hard times. Here we see, of course, the children of Israel. And the children of Israel was coming out, the Bible says, with a high hand. So how did they go from a time of bondage? How did they go from a time of despair? How did they go from a time of, if you would please, even many of them, no doubt, a time of loneliness, a time of persecution, a time where it seemed like that everything was against them and nothing was for them? How did they make it to the point, to the place where they were even able to come out with a high hand? You know, in the book of Numbers, chapter 33, and in verse 3, where it talks about that they're walking out. And I want you to notice something here. The Bible says the children of Israel went out, it says, with a high hand in the sight of the Egyptians. Now, get the picture, if you will, please. What is taking place is this is after the death of the firstborn. So all the firstborn of the Egyptians have now died. No doubt, all around that land, you hear the mourning of those that have now bowed their heads in tears, hearts are empty. It seems like that nothing is working, and now they're burying their firstborn, the Egyptians are. And so here, the children of Israel are walking out, if you would please, in between grave areas, in between the areas where they see an Egyptian mother over to the right of the road, maybe an Egyptian mother over to the left of the road. And they look out there and they begin to hear the wailing that's uncontrollably. I mean, boy, those screaming voices and why and so many other things perhaps it was said on that very day. And as they see mothers be able, some with small shovels, no doubt, some with bare hands, some with old hoes, and some with perhaps other type of instruments that was used in those days to be able to carve a place in the dirt to lay their firstborn baby there in that dirt. Now, I want you to think about this, if you will. As those Egyptians are walking out, how do you think they felt? As those that were burying those babies, how do you think they felt? That firstborn baby boy, if you would please, as that mother's getting ready to take that baby and to lay that in that cradle of the earth. And here now, the Israelites are walking past that. The Israelites are walking out. And by the way, they've been in bondage for a long time. They knew what it was like to have the hard taskmasters be able to lay their backs open with a whip. They knew what it was like to go for days just struggling to survive. They knew what it was like to get up early in the morning and to work through the midday heat and only lay their head on their pillow at night just to get a few hours of rest until the next day brightly would arrive, and they would practice the same thing over and over and over again. The Israelites had no hope. All they knew is that one day their children would be raised in bondage the way they were. That's all they knew. They knew that one day their backs would be laid open with whips. They knew that one day their boys would get out there and they would lay the bricks to be able to build the next houses. It didn't look like much hope. Then all of a sudden, Moses, God sent down to be able to deliver them out of that hand of bondage. Oh, first they didn't believe him. First they thought there's no way. But then God showed himself true over and over and over again as he sent plague after plague after plague. Now Pharaoh rises up and he tells him to get out. First he tells him to get out. If you remember your Bible, first he tells him to get out and he says, here's what I want you to do. Leave your women and your children behind. Well, then Moses goes back to him and he says, okay, you can take the women and the children, but leave your possessions behind. Then finally, of course, at that last meeting, he said, just go and be gone. And the Israelites went about and they were able to acquire by asking and by taking that which is the Egyptians, even things that they would take out later on to be able to use these material things. But can I tell you, it was a long, hard road. It was a difficult road. Now, how do you face hard things? I know that we have some young people with us this morning and some other adults that's here today that are from Houston. And their homes have been overcome by water, and different parts of their property even have been overcome by water. Can I tell you, that's a hard thing. I remember years ago when we had the hurricanes and the tornadoes and all the stuff that was taking place, and we had several people in our house, and even before we moved here in Mississippi with Katrina that came through and all the devastation that was taking place in those days. And can I tell you, I watched people, and it was a hard thing to go through. How many times have I been to the hospital and I've knelt with somebody as they're getting ready to tell mom and daddy goodbye, as mom and daddy's getting ready to go on to glory. And I've knelt with them and prayed with them and tried to encourage them. But can I tell you, that's never an easy thing. That's a hard thing. How many times have I met with people in my office and they're in financial distress and they're saying, preacher, I don't know how I got into it, but I'd sure like to get out of it, and I'd sure like to be able to pay off these credit cards, and I'd sure like to be able to pay off my indebtedness. And sometimes we find ourselves with our backs against the wall, and can I tell you, it's a hard thing. So what is it that we can learn from these Israelites? What is it that we can learn from, yes, even these Egyptians, if you would please, that's facing some times of hardness in their life? Let me give you a couple of statements as we get into just a quick Bible study this morning that could be very, very helpful. Notice in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38, there were 600,000 on foot that were men. Now, that's a massive amount of people that's coming out of Egypt. And so if you can imagine that many people making an exit at one time, I mean, even in the Dallas metro area, just taking the Dallas downtown area, if you will, if there were 600,000 people that was going to go on a march to be able to walk outside of the city, I promise you that would get some attention. Here, 600,000 men, not naming the women, not naming the children, but 600,000 men that's on foot, that's getting ready to march out of the city. Now, by the way they march is going to represent something. The way that they carry themselves, people are going to speak about it for many, many years to come, the way that they marched outside of that city, in so much that God, through the Holy Spirit of God, has recorded it in the Bible for us that were not present during those days to be able to read it thousands and thousands of years later, simply because it was so important that God put it in the Bible for us to see that through hard times, you and I can be able also to be able to march out of our problems. Notice this. Look at Numbers chapter 33 and verse 3. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 3. The Bible says here that Israel went out, it says, with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. I want to bring to your attention the hurt. The hurt. Now understand this. These Egyptian women are over here. No doubt some of the daddies are too. And they're digging graves all over the place. And all of a sudden now, they see these Egyptian men, 600,000. Oh, yes. And they see the women, no telling how many. And they see the children, no telling how many. And the Bible says that they go out with a high hand. As they're going out, can you imagine the hurt? I mean, these that are digging those graves for those babies that they're getting ready to put into the earth. Can you imagine as they look up and there's a massive amount of people that is exiting there? They don't understand it. They don't necessarily understand all the things that took place between that which is Moses and that which is Pharaoh. They were not a part of that equation. All they know is that there was a great judgment that did come. And can I tell you, watch this. no doubt they're crying out and they're kind of disturbed. Now, stay with me. They're kind of disturbed a little bit because they don't understand why is the Egyptians burying their dead when they were the masters, when they were in control, and yet those that are the Israelites are walking out and they're happy. It's almost like salvation, isn't it? The day that you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you may have a relative that doesn't understand why you're happy. You may have a friend that doesn't understand, why are you so happy? I mean, here we are, we're still hurting and we're still in despair and we're still having difficulties and we're still being challenged, but why is it now? And people don't understand that know not Christ. They don't understand how you can face a dentist chair and you can face a doctor's report and you can face an accident and you can face a financial reversal and you can face a difficult thing and you can be able still to breathe, still to be able to live, still to be able to go forward. They just don't understand that. Now, can I submit to you something this morning? Listen, understand that people hurt that do not have the Savior like you have the Savior. Right. Understand that people, when they go through trials by themselves, they go through it all by themselves. Now, I feel sorry for Mrs. Valdivis that's going to go over and have that total knee replacement. But can I tell you, she's not going to be alone. Can I tell you, there's a Heavenly Father that says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says he sticketh closer than a brother, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, for those of us that are saved, when we sit in the dentist chair, it's a whole lot different experience. For those of us that are saved, when we get on an airplane and all of a sudden it goes through a rickety time and it just seems like that it's not going to be a good outturn, it's different the way that we view it. When we face difficult times in our life, I was preaching many years ago over in Abuja, Nigeria, West Africa, and we're out in a small village, just a very small village, and people got saved. Wow, we preached the gospel, and there's many people that got saved, and there was a fellow that was a witch doctor. Now, I don't know what these fellows are all about, but he came up to me, and he was dressed kind of different than I was, of course, and he came up to me, and he started shaking this little thing in his hand, and he started going, and I didn't know what he was saying. I guess it was his tongue. I don't know. It wasn't my tongue. And started shaking that thing, and then he started dancing around me, and I didn't know what to do, so I just thought I'd join in. So I just started, and he didn't like that. He left. But can I tell you, listen to me, we were preaching, if you will, in some area there, and people got saved. Well, when people get saved, they're supposed to be baptized and to be obedient to the Lord. And so we walked outside of the village, and it was time to baptize. I did not know that they don't have baptistry pools over there. They baptize in ponds, and you just find the nearest pond that you can find. And by the way, they don't take a specimen to see if it's clean or not. You just kind of walk in and hope for the best. Well, I didn't know what they were doing. It seemed strange to me because they got these long branches. And they were going in before me with these long branches. And they were going in the water, going like this. So I asked one of the fellows, I said, what are they doing? He said, that pond out there is full of snakes. So what they're doing, I thought, I'm going to baptize. And he said that those ponds are full of snakes, and so we got to get out there with these branches and just go in there trying to get all the snakes away. We hope we get all of them away. Now, I was hoping so, too, because I was supposed to be the baptizer. It was time for Mike the Baptist to baptize. And so he went out there, and he got, and so they started to come back out. And I said, oh, no, stay with it for just a little while longer. But can I tell you, people that receive Jesus Christ as Savior, can I tell you, we don't face the hurt the way other people face the hurt. When our children were so young, we taught them very seriously that when you face hurt in your life, come to mom and daddy, let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, they get a boo-boo here, they get a boo-boo here, they get a boo-boo here. They'd be outside, they'd be playing, they get a boo-boo. And so they come running in. And they come running up to mom, or they come running up to me. And we put them on our knee, and we begin to pray for them. And when we begin to pray for them, all of a sudden they stopped crying. You say, well, did the pain go away? No, but they knew now it was put into the hands of one that they could trust even more, and that's the Lord. Amen. You see, we have a different view. We have a different view. God allows us to be able to go through hurt. For Christians, when we face hurt in our lives, we can rely on the Lord. For Christians, when we face difficulties in our life, we can run to the Lord. For those of us that face problems in our life or temptations, yes, even, in our life, we can run to the Lord, and the Lord can help us with our hurt. But a lost and dying world, they know not such help. They don't understand it. And so all of a sudden now when you're smiling in times of problems, when you're smiling in times of stress, they look at you and they think, oh man, you know, what is wrong with that guy? Why is he so happy? I was preaching, and the Acostas know this church and my family knows this church. I was preaching at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Livingston, Louisiana. I was preaching in a meeting there, and I asked the pastor that's there. I said, there's a light out there. They had a graveyard out there, and there's a light out there in the graveyard. I said, why is there a light in the graveyard? And he said, well, he said, there's a lady that's buried out there. She's a wife, and she's a mother, and she's buried out there, and said that the husband, every single night, he'll walk out there beside that grave, and he'll grieve. And he'll light that light every single night without fail. He'll light that light. Now, can I tell you, the Christian does face grieving time. The Christian does face difficult time. We do face times in our life where we lose a loved one and it hurts so bad. We face times in our life when all of a sudden we get diagnosed with not a good diagnosis from the hospital or from the doctor's office. And all of a sudden, there might be some grieving time that comes. But let it never be misunderstood that you do have to go through the grieving time by yourself. You don't have to go through it by yourself. Thank God that God can help us, and thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ can strengthen us, and thank God if you got a mom and a dad that loves you and that cares about you, how they can walk beside you and pray for you and encourage you, and thank God that you've got a preacher or a Sunday school teacher that can be there to help you and to encourage you so that you'll be able to go forward and to be able to trust God for the things that God would have you to do. Sir Winston Churchill only had 3 years to be able. Now, he, by the way, only had an eighth grade education, but he only had 3 years to be able to encourage his country to get back to where they should be. But God used him in such a state as that place in his life. There's no Webster. No Webster, they said, took 36 years to write the dictionary across the Atlantic time, Atlantic two separate times to gather material. Now, wait a minute. You can't tell me there was not some hurtful times. There was an Irish lad. He was on a ship, and it was a stormy night, and it crashed into the banks there in what they call Cornwall, England areas. It was going through that small passage that is there, and it crashed into the side. Almost every single person was killed. I mean, that ship went down. People was rescued that night. I mean, the lifeboats went out and different ones came to rescue as it was coming into the portal area there, but they couldn't find several people. They thought that they were dead. Three days later, another boat was getting ready to go out into the sea area, and they saw that there was something flashing on the edge of the rocks. They went over and they found that there was a boy sitting on the rocks. They said, well, how'd you get up there? He said, I was on that ship that went down. He said, and it tossed me out. When it tossed me out, I landed on the rocks. He said, but when I landed on the rock, he said, everything was all right because I landed in the right spot. Now, dear friend, let me testify to you. Listen to me now. When you get tossed to and fro, you make sure that you land on the rock. You make sure that you don't all of a sudden get so upset and you get so disturbed that you walk out and you say, well, I tell you what, all hope is gone. No, all hope is here, and our hope is Jesus Christ. I'm saying that understand the hurt. Years ago, there was a President Andrew Jackson. President Andrew Jackson gave a full pardon. This is mid-1800s, a full pardon to a man by the name of George Wilson. George Wilson. George Wilson was sentenced to hang, and the president said, I'm going to give you a full pardon. So it came before the Supreme Court Justice John Marshall at that time, because this fellow by the name of Wilson, George Wilson, said, "I do not want the pardon." Now, nobody at that point had ever turned down a presidential pardon. But George Wilson said, "I don't want the pardon." And so it came before the Supreme Court Justice John Marshall. And John Marshall said this. He said, "The value of the pardon depends on the acceptance. The value of the pardon depends on the acceptance. If it is refused, there is no pardon for George Wilson. He must hang." Now, wait a minute. You know, every day somebody is given a pardon from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and they have the right to be able to receive that, or they have the right to be able to reject that. But that is totally up to them. But can I tell you, something fantastic happens when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Can I tell you, you no longer have to walk alone by yourself facing the hurts in your life, because He will be there for you and will help you. May I say, statement number one. These that are leaving that area, they faced hurt. Those that were burying those young, they faced hurt. Statement number two is hesitation. Hesitation. You know, there are those that were made free. Now they can leave the city. But can you imagine? They've been in bondage for so many, many years that perhaps there was hesitation on the belief that now they have freedom. Oh, but there's those Egyptians that were not saved. There's those Egyptians that was burying those little babies. Can I tell you, there was probably hesitation to believe that that little one was now gone. You know, when you face problems in your life, you will face the temptation to hesitate on what is reality. Now, can I tell you, reality is, for the child of God, is God is good. Reality is, for the child of God, is God does answer prayer. Reality for the child of God is that God can strengthen you and help you and love you and meet your need and walk beside you and be able to guide you every single step of the way. That's the reality for that which is the child of God. But for the person that's not saved, when reality hits, oh, it not only hurts, but sometimes will knock them back so that they'll hesitate even in making the right decision. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 12 and in verse 38, the Bible says, "And the mixed multitude went up also with them." Oh, but wait a minute. That's the children of God. You mean to tell me, preacher, that there are some that hesitated to get out of the city? You mean to tell me that the goodness of God was so good that they stopped and said, "I just can't believe it. I just can't believe that God is going to do that. That is just so wonderful." You mean people these people no doubt been praying for many, many, many years. Oh, God, give us our freedom. God, give us our freedom. God, give us our liberty. Then all of a sudden, God gives them the freedom and God gives them the liberty. And they back up and they say, okay, we're going to hesitate about this. Now, wait a minute. Why? There's a mixed multitude. You know, I've seen this. I've seen God answer prayer in children's lives. I'm talking about child of God. I've seen God answer prayer, and all of a sudden, that child of God will hesitate and say, "Well, I wonder if that was God." I've seen that, haven't you? I've seen God open a door wide for somebody to walk through, and yet they hesitate, and they wonder if that's the will of God, simply because they're not trusting God like they should. I've seen people that God has been so good to lay things out for them, and they'll walk away when all the blessings are here, and few blessings are here, but they choose not to receive the full blessing, but they choose to go over here not trusting God as much and not putting their life in God's hands as much, and they only get the little blessings of God. Now, can I tell you, if I was a child of God here this morning, and God was working on my heart to be able to show me, and oh yes, there's fear. Oh yes, there's distress. Oh yes, there is stress. Oh yes, there may be some temptations for even the child of God not to obey God. But can I tell you, the will of God is that you step out and you obey everything that God has for you. They're facing some hurt. There is hesitation. Bible says that there was a mixed multitude that also went with them. D.L. Moody, it was in 1871. D.L. Moody had preached a series of messages about how to be saved. But he put off giving the gospel as far as an invitation is concerned. And so he'd tell him how to be saved, and he would not give an invitation to receive Christ. All of a sudden, Chicago fire broke out. Hundreds of those people were killed in that fire. Hundreds of those people. D.L. Moody after that said this. He said, there will never come a day ever again where I don't give an invitation for people to receive Christ as Savior. I've heard horror stories, haven't you? I have, and it's why I do what I do. But I've heard horror stories where people say they come to an Easter type of program at a church. Wonderful display of actors and wonderful display of playing a role. But not one gospel invitation was given. I've heard of people that go to Christmas cantatas or Christmas presentations. And not one time is the gospel presented. And I think of my dear daddy and I think of my dear mother. And I think if I could have got them to go to a church. Oh, I'd want them to go to a church where every single time at least somebody is given the invitation to come and receive Christ as Savior. Amen. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, preacher, there's been some children, teenagers or whatnot in the church that they've received Christ over and over again. And how do you feel about that? I said, I think it's wonderful. You said, but you can only get saved once. That's right. When they get saved, they'll know it's the once that they needed. But we're not going to refuse them. We're not going to, don't do that. I had to tell you about the story. I was preaching for a pastor down in Lake City, Florida many years ago. 18-year-old son came to the front. I was preaching a youth revival. 18-year-old son came to the front. 18-year-old son of the pastor came to the front. 18-year-old boy stood at the front, and he said to his daddy, with tears coming down his face, he said, Daddy, I need to be saved. And the daddy looked at that boy, and with a loud voice in front of those kids in that room, he said, you sit down right now. You're embarrassing me. As far as I know, that boy never received Christ. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying if a little boy comes up or a little girl comes up, teenager or what have you, and they receive Christ as Savior, you say, but preacher, they've done that before. Hey, I'll tell you when they're going to settle it. They'll settle it when they know they settled it. You know, once they get saved and know it for sure, hey, don't ever hold your child back of talking to a counselor, talking to a soul winner. Hey, let them talk to that person over and over again. Why? Because once they get saved, they'll know it for sure. The Holy Ghost will testify inside of them. It will be settled. Oh, I'm saying this. D.L. Moody learned from something. He said, I would never again. You know, we have weddings around here. And in our weddings, at the end of every wedding, we give the gospel. Every wedding. You know why? Because there's a lost little boy and girl out there somewhere. There's a lost teenager out there somewhere. Oh my, we want them to know how to be saved. You know, every time we have a funeral service, we give the gospel. Hello. You know, every time we have a church service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we give a gospel invitation. You say, well, don't you believe that all your people that come on Wednesday night are saved? I have no idea. But I don't want them to die and go to hell because of me. So I give a gospel invitation. You know what? I'll tell you something. For those of us that are saved, listen to me now. For those of us that are saved, when a preacher gets up and he preaches a strong message on hell, that doesn't bother us. We rejoice we're not going. Those of us that are really saved, when the preacher gets up and he preaches a strong message on heaven, can I tell you that doesn't bother us? Because we're glad we're going. Preacher gets up and he preaches eternal security. Oh, that doesn't bother us. You know why? Because we got it. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that there's the hurt. There was the hesitation. You know, somebody asked Abraham Lincoln before he was shot and killed, of course, by William Booth. There was an Illinois pastor that asked him this and said, Mr. Lincoln, what do you think about Jesus? He said, let me testify. And I read these words. He said, when I buried my son, he said, that was a great trial in my life, and I was not a Christian. He said, but before Gettysburg, when I saw all those boys that we buried in the grave, thousands and thousands. He said, before that day, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He comforted me. Now, can I tell you? Listen, let's not put off receiving Christ as Savior. Let's get excited about it. Five-year-old boy went to see a baseball game, and everybody stood, and they sang the Star-Spangled Banner. After they sang the Star-Spangled Banner, all of a sudden you heard the cry, "Play ball!" Next Sunday, he went to church. It was, don't get ahead of me, please. It was Independence Day. And so the song director got up and he said, "Let's all stand and let's sing the Star Spangled Banner." And so they got up, every one of them stood, sang the Star Spangled Banner. And that little boy stood up on the pew and he shouted at the end of it, "Play ball!" You know, we ought to serve Christ without hesitation. Without hesitation. Statement number one, I'm saying this. How is it that you and I can overcome the hard times? How can we make it through? All right, we realize there's going to be hurt. Here it is. We realize there's going to be hesitation. Let me give you one last thought and I'm done. Realize this, that we have to get harnessed in. Harnessed in. Harnessed in. You know, we did, when I was coming up as a little boy, we didn't do much of it. I watched my grandpa do it, though. He plowed. But when he would plow with a team of horses. Now, I thought that was the neatest thing in all the world. Now, I plowed, but I cheated when I became a teenager. I used a tractor. Easier to steer. But he plowed with a team of horses. And he would yoke them together. And he would plow with that team of horses. I thought that that was the neatest thing in all the world because they were harnessed in. Now, let me say this. Watch this in your Bible. Last verse I'll read you, but here it is. Over in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 18, the Bible says, "But God," says, "led the people about, said, through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went," watch it now, "up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Now, if you'll study, you'll find out that during those days, they didn't, poor families, they didn't have horses. They didn't have donkeys. They didn't have anything. So you know what the men would do? The men would build a flat type of wagon with no wheels, oftentimes more than not, because they didn't have the money for the wheels. It'd just be a flat bed, as you would see. And they would take either rope or they would take leather, and they would tie one on one side, one on the other side, and that man would slip that leather over top of him so that it would hang down. And what they would do is they would pull. Sometimes they'd pull sick that way. Sometimes if somebody was sick, they'd put them on that and they'd just pull like you see some of the Indians do in our country of years ago. And so they would pull them out. Well, here's what they did. They put their possessions on these things and they're pulling out. Can you imagine? Here's these women over here. They're putting those firstborns into the grave, burying all those boys and putting them in the grave. And all of a sudden, now watch this, all of a sudden now they're weeping and they're crying and they're hurting so bad on the inside. And here comes the Israelites. The Israelites are coming out with a high hand. By the way, you would see that many times in the Bible, people, when they would get happy, they'd raise their hands. Woo-hoo! You know, you see some of these fellows up here, they get happy sometimes. They do, you know, and they'll say, "Amen." You'll see sometimes one of them might go, "Amen." Now, that doesn't mean that they're doing anything wrong. They did that in the Bible. Did that in the Bible. Had a fellow in my church up in Tennessee. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I'll never say amen, but," he said, "I get happy." And he owned, I guess, a couple of thousand acres and heavy-duty farming equipment. He's one of my deacons, and he said, "But I get happy." He said, "But I'll never say amen." He said, "I'll smile at you." But one night, he just got beside himself. Now, he did. He's true to his word, though. He didn't say amen. But he got up. He couldn't stay seated. He couldn't stay set down. And he got up, and here's what he did. He went to the back of the auditorium and just walked back and forth. That's what he did. He just smiling at me, just walking back and forth. I got with him afterwards. I said, "You got happy, didn't you?" He said, "Ooh, I got happy." I said, "You didn't say amen." He said, "I told you, I'll never say amen." But he said, "I walked back and forth." Now, I hope that some of you that are men, please, I don't want 50 of you walking around the auditorium like this. I don't want that. That might be distracting, okay? But here's what we see. They did raise a hand. The Bible says they came out with a high hand. You know, years ago, an old preacher said this. He said, when you have your hand in the air, he says, that means you have nothing in your hand. Nothing in your hand. You're giving it all back to the Lord. Amen? All right, now watch this, if you will, and I'm done. Here's what it says. The Bible says, but God led the people about, says, through the way of the wilderness, it says, of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel. Watch it now. We're in Exodus chapter 13, verse 18. And the children of Israel, it says, went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So we understand this. The Bible teaches that they came out with a high hand. The Bible says, listen to it, or Numbers chapter 33 and verse 3 to get the full picture. Israel went out, the Bible says, with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. So here's these fellas. They've got this strap around them across their chest. They've got this long type of bed that's made there that's dragging along the dust, and just they're happy. Right. They're coming out of bondage and they're saying, woo, woo, woo. They're happy, and they're coming out with a high hand. Can you imagine how those Egyptians felt? I mean, here they are. They're burying their kids. And all of a sudden, here comes these Israelites. You see, I'm saying the people of God act differently. They do. They act differently. You ever have your religious talk when you're out in public? You got your religious tongue going. You ever do that? And people stare at you kind of funny? You know, I mean, come on. You're the type of person that you pray or you say grace, you know, right before you eat, and you hold your kiddo's hands and you bow your head and you say, Dear Father, I thank you so much for this food that we're about to eat. Woo, we're so excited. Thank you for it. Thank you for providing it. In Jesus' name, amen. And all of a sudden you open your eyes, there's 40 people staring at you. They're not used to that. I mean, they're just not used to that, you know? Or you go up and you get a good deal. You get a good deal, you know, maybe you're at JCPenney or Macy's, someplace like that, and you get a good deal, and you're paying that money, and the lady says, well, today we're running a 50% discount. And you say, woo-hoo-hoo, glory to God, amen, that is good. She looks at you like, oh, my. See, your tongue betrays you. And by the way, your tongue should betray you. Amen. Amen. Somebody at work, they have a burden. Well, why don't you be the first one to say, I'll tell you what, and don't do this. Some even preachers do this. If somebody comes, I've got a burden. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? And then you say this, I sure will. I sure will pray for you. And you walk away and you forget it. Don't you do that? I do that. I do that. I'm guilty. All right. Well, what about doing it this way? Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I've got a burden. I say I've got a burden. Would you pray with me about this? I sure will. Let's pray. And pray right then and there. Amen. That way you don't forget. You said, but people will stare. Oh, it's about time they see real Christians in the public world. Amen. It's about time they see them. It's about time. You got everybody else coming out of the closet. I submit to you that you ought to come out of your closet. Amen. I'm saying this. I'm saying there's hurt. There's hesitation, but we need to be harnessed in. And as we're harnessed in, we can look about, if you will, with that stuff right there that God has given us. And we realize God gave it to us. You know, and we're walking along and we say, oh, praise the Lord, glory to God, amen. Isn't that just so good? How God, by the way, you listen to me. If you're always pointing to you, when your children grow up, all they know is the greatness that you did. But if you're always pointing to God, as your children grow up, they learn to trust Him. They learn to trust Him. I'll give you a closing story. I'm done. When we were in evangelism, oh, so many years ago, we first started off in evangelism. It was hard. It was hard. Now, we never complained. We never bellyached. And my family always kept a very good spirit, of which I love them so much for. But we'd travel in evangelism. And they're just little kids, you know. And we went evangelist because we felt like that was the will of the Lord. And so we stepped out. One day I was receiving a pastor's salary. The next day, oh, no salary. We just stepped out by faith and we were going to obey the Lord. And later we launched into evangelism, and as we started traveling in evangelism, we would pray, and we would say, "Dear Lord, we'd sure like some French fries." And then we'd give them to the kids, and our kids would say, "Thank you for the French fries. They're so grateful." You know, I believe that the reason that God has blessed us so much, and even our kids so much, is because our children at a young age learn to thank God for even the small things. And boy, doesn't he like that? Doesn't he like it that we don't take him for granted? Doesn't he like it when all of a sudden, and don't you like it, by the way, if you're a parent, don't you like that? Don't you like it when a young child looks up and says, "Hey, Daddy, thank you for that Coca-Cola. I know that you didn't have to buy it, but you did. I just want to say thank you, and I love you for that." Amen. Isn't that precious? But isn't that the way we should be with our God? Amen. Isn't that the way? I like coffee. I know it's a bad thing, perhaps. Well, for some it is. But I do. I like coffee. I got hung up on it years ago. I like coffee. I used to travel down. My daddy worked for a bank, Maryland National Bank in Baltimore City. He liked Maxwell House coffee. Him and Brother Westlow would have good fellowship. But he liked Maxwell House coffee. I never did care for it. I like community coffee. By the way, community coffee is better. I like community coffee. But I travel down. I leave about 4:30 in the morning or so, travel down with my daddy, and sometimes we'd eat breakfast together, and I come back, or sometimes I travel down at lunchtime, and I treat my daddy to lunch at the Maryland National Bank, and I always brought him a cup of coffee. He liked his coffee. Maybe that's where I got hooked on it. I don't know, but I like it. I used to travel, and I still do. I still do. I'd go into a filling station, gas station. I'd go into a gas station. And I'd say, "I'd filled up with a tank of gas." I believe that deserves a good cup of coffee. You know, if people look at me and said, "Yep, sure do. It's $1.59. But sometimes I cry out to the Lord. You know, I'd get discouraged sometimes. And you do too, by the way. And sometimes I'd feel for myself a little bit. You know, you ever do that? You ever get poochy lip disease? You ever do that? Oh, probably not you. Probably not you. Probably not you. But I'd speak up to the Lord. I'd say, "Lord, I need a little extra loving right now, and if you could help me, I'd appreciate it. I'm getting ready to go in this gas station, and if you could buy me a cup of coffee, I'd sure appreciate that." Oh, I can tell you about 30, 40 different times it's happened. I'd go in, I'd get ready to lay my money, and a woman would say, "Well, I just don't know why I want to do this for you." And by the way, I wasn't looking sad. But she would say, "I don't know why I'm wanting to do this for you, but I think I'd like to give you that cup of coffee." "Well, thank you so much." I'd walk outside and say, "Thank you, Lord." Come on. That's how sweet he is. I remember one time we were traveling. It was late at night, and I walked in, and I said, "Well, I'll tell you what." I said, "I need a cup of coffee." I said, "Let me fix it." And I fixed it. I came up to the cash register, and she said this. Now, I don't always do this, but I thought I'm just going to have fun with it. And so she said, "You can have that cup of coffee. That's yours." I said, "Thank you so much. I got a wife in the vehicle." I said, "You mind if I get her one?" And here's what she said. "Oh, I'll take the whole pot." I don't always do that. But can I say this? God wants to show his goodness to you. He does. He cares about you. You do not have to face your problems by yourself. You definitely don't have to face them the way the world does. He can help you every single step of the way. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.